seen God do some great things. And I was thinking about it this morning as we're in Sunday school, but we have yet, someone said, we have yet to exhaust how near and how close we can come to God. And it is so true that we can still get closer to Him. And yet we also haven't exhausted what God can do. He is the God of the impossible, and He can redeem a sinner. He can revive a Christian. He can restore a nation. There is nothing too hard for our God. And it is exciting to be here this morning. I'm looking forward to this time together. We're Evangelist Tim Schmidt, my wife Megan. I grew up in Sacramento, California. I was born in Kansas. I'm kind of a Midwesterner at heart, but grew up there in California. And then God called me to be an evangelist when I was 15 years old. I was very shy and quiet. I hated getting up in front of people. The only thing that appealed to me about being an evangelist is traveling. I love to travel. I've been to all 50 states and many foreign countries, but everything else about evangelism, that did not appeal to me at all. Meeting new people, getting up in front of people and speaking. But God called me, and I surrendered that call. My greatest concern at that time was, can I trust God to mold me and make me to be an evangelist? And the answer is 1,000 times over, yes. And God's done a tremendous work on me, and we're now in our 13th year in evangelism. And I went to Ambassador Baptist College to train underneath evangelist Ron Comfort, and that is where I met my wife Megan. And Megan grew up in Columbus, Georgia, and so she's a Georgia girl, and it's good for her to be back home. And we're thankful to be in Georgia. It's great to be back. We're here 2 years ago. And this church is very special to us because out of the 13 years, the first time any church has ever invited us back, and we just really, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, all right? one pastor's son said, Brother Schmidt, did churches ever invite you back? And I said, you guys are the only ones. He's like, that's not good. And I said, no, it wouldn't be good. And I'm just kidding, you know, so we wouldn't be in evangelism very long if we never got invited back. But it is good to be back and looking forward to seeing what God is going to do. And I'm thankful for God's call upon my life to be an evangelist. And again, God has allowed me to see some great works that He has done. And sometimes we put God in a box that, you know, God's only going to work, you know, this much. But God is a box breaker. And I don't know what your expectation is coming into this meeting. I have certain expectations. I'm sure that you do too. But what if God wants to do more in your life and in mine than I'm even expecting? What if God really wants to move in our midst these next several days we have together? I'm not in a rut. I'm not going through the motions. I'm not going through the motions of, okay, I've got these certain messages, and that's what I'm going to be preaching this week. I don't all know where God wants us to go in the messages. I had an idea this morning or where I was going to be this morning, and God's changed it. And so I want to be pliable to whatever God wants, but maybe God wants to do more in your life than you're even expecting. Maybe this is the time that the Holy Spirit really wants to come down. I was listening to some stories about Evan Roberts, and he came to a service one night. He wasn't feeling well, and they're like, what are you doing here? You know, I thought you'd be back home and getting some rest. And he said, I want to be there in case this is the night that God comes down. And it wasn't that night, but later on it was. And so I want to encourage you with this meeting with three eyes. Number one is be involved. Be here as much as you can. I know there'll probably be recordings and things like that, but it's just not the same. I remember I was at a conference some years ago, and God moved in a powerful way in this conference. And there was a climactic message that was preached. And I told my pastor, I said, Pastor, could you please listen to this message? And then afterwards, you know, he listened to it. I said, what did you think of it? And he says, that was pretty good. I'm like, pretty good? You know, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there in the times of prayer that we had before the service. He wasn't there to be involved in the testimony time and the singing and the special music. All he got was just the message. He didn't know the atmosphere of it all. And so I want to encourage you, be involved, be here, and then invite. Sometimes people won't come to a typical service, but they'll come to something special like this. And so I want to encourage you to invite somebody. Maybe you can't think of anybody to invite. Why don't you pray and ask God, God, would you give me someone today, tomorrow? Would you give me somebody that I can invite to the meeting this week? I was in New Zealand a couple of years ago, and these two ladies, they're best friends, and I was asking them their story and their salvation testimony. They said, well, the one lady says, we had a friend day, and the pastor was really encouraging us to invite people, and she's like, God, I don't have any friends outside of church, and I don't really know anybody. Would you give me a friend that I can invite to friend day? And this lady at the apartment complex comes up to her and says, you go to church, don't you? And she says, yes. What church do you go to? She tells her. She says, would you take me there this Sunday, which was friend day? And that lady got saved. And now they're best friends. And it's just amazing. You know, you pray. Ask God, God, would you give me somebody that I can invite to the meeting this week? And then the biggest thing is to intercede, is to pray. E.M. Bounds said, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And truly, that is the key to it all, is prayer. Every great move of God has been birthed in prayer. I know that we'll have these prayer times at 6:30 each night. I want to encourage you, if you're able to make it, to come to those prayer times. And so God sometimes does a great work in the prayer times, even more than the services we've been involved in. And so I encourage you to pray. Now, before we get into the message this morning, I'm going to ask that you would turn, and we're going to have just a brief time of prayer here this morning, but I'm asking you to turn to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 10. Now, in revival, Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, thy people may rejoice in thee. Revival starts with God, and it ends with God. What's the goal of revival? The goal of revival is God himself. Sometimes we're focused on the fruits of revival instead of the God of revival. And the goal this week is God, and to get closer to him. And in revival, it's not just going back to where we've been, but no, God wants to take us closer to him than we've ever been before. And as we're going to have a time of prayer here this morning before we get into the message, but I want to draw your attention to Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. The word sow means to scatter the seed. So you're going to sow, you're going to scatter the seed to yourselves in righteousness. You're going to sow in righteousness. How do you do that? By coming to church this morning, by being here this morning. What are you doing? You're sowing in righteousness. And you can sow in righteousness by coming to the services this week. You can sow in righteousness by coming to the prayer times. And so he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. And oh, how we need mercy. We need God's mercy. And then it says, break up your fallow ground. What's the word fallow mean? It means the untilled, the hardened ground. I don't know where your heart is right now, where you're at in your Christian walk. Many times I've come to revival services, I've come to church services with my heart not being right with God, with my heart being so cold and so calloused. And this morning, we want God to break up that fallow ground. We want God to rip that callousness off and give us hearts of tenderness. I mean, I've been in services this year that my heart's been hard. And maybe that's where this service finds you. And as we're going to be getting to the message here in a little bit, let's not keep that hardened heart. Let's seek to get that tilled ground, that broken ground. Then it says, for it is time to seek the Lord. And this meeting is a time to let God know we're serious. God, we are making it a priority to hear from you. We're making it a priority to meet with you this week. There's a lot of other things we could be doing, but we're saying, God, we are serious right now. We are seeking your face. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and reign, pour out righteousness upon you. And I trust that by Wednesday, as you come to these services, that you're going to be closer to the Lord on Wednesday than you are right now. I trust that by that Wednesday, I'm going to be closer to God by Wednesday than what I am right now. And so we're going to take a few moments right now, and let's have a time of prayer and ask God to break up that fallow ground, that hardened ground in your heart. I'm going to ask my wife to just come. She'll play just a couple of stanzas of a song. But let's just seek the Lord right there where you're at and ask God to speak to our hearts. Let's invite him to speak to us here this morning. This morning, Lord, I am not interested in just going through another Sunday morning service. I'm not interested in preaching another message. Lord, I'm not interested in going through the motions. Lord, we need you. We have to have you. Lord, the hymn writer had it right when he said that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So, Lord, we are telling you here this morning that we're serious, that we have come to seek your face. We've come to seek you, Lord, and I pray that you would break up that fallow ground in our own hearts. Lord, that hardened ground, Lord, would you rip off the callousness and give us that heart of tenderness. May the seed of the Word of God fall upon the good ground this morning. Lord, draw us nearer to you. I pray, Lord, that you would revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I pray if there's any here that does not know thee as Savior, that they would see their desperate need for Christ and come to that saving knowledge of you this day. Lord, break us, bend us, do whatever you need to do with us. Lord, have your way, please, Lord, in each of our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. If you find the book of Revelation, keep going to the left, and eventually you'll find the book of Genesis. But Genesis chapter 32. We enter into Genesis chapter 32 with a story that has absolutely changed my life. If there is somebody asked me recently, they said, if you could be anybody in the Bible, who would you want to be? And immediately, the name that came to my mind was Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. I'd want to be Enoch. But if there is somebody that I am like, probably more than anyone, it's Jacob. We find Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 at a great crisis in his life. And this is the second great spiritual crisis that he has faced. And the first, he was at Bethel, and he saw the ladder. But at Jabbok, he saw the Lord. At Bethel, he became a believing man. But at Jabbok, he became a broken man. At Bethel, he became a son of God. But here, he becomes a saint of God. He came away from Bethel with a new spring in his step. But he comes away from Jabbok with a lasting limp in his walk. At Bethel, he died to his sin. But here, he dies to himself. We pick up the story in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that it prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. We see here a tremendous principle of revival in Jacob's life. And I love reading about revivals in the past. I love to hear some mass sweeping revivals that God has done in different countries and even what he's done here in America in time past. And when we think about revival, we're kind of mentioning two different things. One, we're thinking of a mass revival, which is not something that is worked up. It's not man's sensationalism or emotionalism. No, it's something that must be prayed down. But then when it comes to, you know, that's something God's going to just have to do. But when it comes to revival, we can all have revival in the matter of individually. We can get thoroughly right with God ourselves. And so whether you're looking at different revivals, there's so many different aspects. In every revival, it's different. But there are certain aspects that are always the same. And we find this aspect, whether it is in a mass revival or whether it's in a personal revival, and we find it here in Jacob's life, and that aspect is brokenness. Brokenness. Brokenness is the beginning of revival. That is the title of the message here this morning. Brokenness, the beginning of revival. For you to have revival, you must be broken. Number one, we'll see Jacob got alone with God. Number two, Jacob was broken by God. And then number three, Jacob got honest with God. So we see, notice number one, Jacob got alone with God. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Now, this is, again, a great crisis in Jacob's life. The next day, he's going to see Esau. The last thing he knows of Esau is that Esau was wanting to kill Jacob for stealing. Of course, he tricked him and deceived him in stealing the birthright and the blessing. And so he wants to kill Jacob. That's the last thing he knows. Now, it's been some years since all of this has passed. But Jacob may think, this is a fight for my life. The next day could be the last day of my life. Now, Jacob's no dummy. He strategically divides up his flocks, his family, into two different parts so that if Esau met this one and killed all of them, at least he would have a remnant that remains. And so this you can read about Genesis 33 about that meeting with Esau later on. But here he meets with God, and it says here that he was left alone. All the distractions had been removed. Now, aren't you glad we live in a day and age which there are no distractions? Yeah, right. There are so many distractions. There are so many things to keep us away from God, to keep us away from our time with Him. I was reading it somewhere this past week that the devil doesn't have to attack your power, he just has to attack your prayer. If he can keep us from prayer, he'll keep us from that power. And, you know, here Jacob, he gets alone with God. All the distractions had been removed. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. When's the last time you met with God? I'm not asking you when's the last time you came to church. I'm not asking you when's the last time you went out soul winning. I'm not even asking you when's the last time you read your Bible. I'm not even asking you when's the last time you prayed. When's the last time you met with God? Evangelist friend of mine, he got a phone call from a pastor, and this pastor was all on fire for God, and my evangelist friend was not. just kind of cold and calloused. And he asked my evangelist friend, he says, did you meet with God today? You know how we do. We don't want to answer the question. We change the subject. And so he changed it to something else. And he then asked him again, did you meet with God today? And again, he didn't want to answer it. And so finally, at the end of the conversation, the pastor says, would you just be honest with me? Have you met with God today? He said, well, I took a stab at praying. I read a little bit of scripture, but no, I didn't meet with God. Well, are you going to do it? And he says, yes, if you let me get off this phone, I'm going to shut the phone off. I'm going to lock the door. I'm going to stay here until I meet with God. You see, it's not just going through the motions of devotions. It's spending time with Him. It's listening to what He had to say. When you spent time with Him this morning, did you listen to the Word of God, what He had to say? When you prayed, did you get a hold of the ear of God? You had your devotions, but did you meet with God? Do you see the difference? Psalm 27:8, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart send unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Oh, some people, they know their Bibles, but they don't know their God. We're not just here to fill our heads, but that it would go down into our hearts and out into our lives. E.M. Bounds said, with the invention of trains back in the 1800s, we live in such a fast-paced society that it's affected our prayer life. What would he say today? How much we've been taken, all these distractions have taken us away from God. Mark 4:19, the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Are you jealous and protective of your quiet time with the Lord? Does it bother you when things interrupt it, where you're not able to spend that time alone with Him? Are you protective of your quiet time? So number one, Jacob got alone with God, but then notice number two, Jacob was broken by God. It says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh and the hollow of Jacob's thigh, was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, this is a wrestling match. To wrestle means to contend by grappling with and striving to trip or overthrow an opponent down or off balance. If wrestling isn't the most difficult sport in the world, it is one of the most exhausting. To succeed at the highest levels in wrestling, you need a combination of speed, power, technical skill, mental toughness, and endurance. Your whole body and life are required. Jacob may be thinking this is a fight for his life. Now, this wrestling is not happening like as you would an intercession and prayer for others. That's not the type of wrestling that's going on. This wrestling that is happening in Jacob's life is because it is a stubborn fight against God. It is because of his pride. There may be something that God is wanting to do in your life, and you've been resisting him. You've been fighting against him. There may be a sin that he wants you to surrender, but you're fighting against him. God may be speaking to your heart, and you know in your heart of hearts that you're not broken, that there is a lot of arrogancy, a lot of pride, and you're fighting against him. Now, this wrestling is happening. Why? Because of pride. Why do we have a need to be broken? Because of our pride. And oh, how that pride just so easily comes into our lives. Years ago, my wife and I were doing a vacation Bible school at our home church, and we had picked up this kid from the apartment complex, and I said, "Do you have anybody that you could bring, you know, the vacation Bible school?" He said, "Yeah, I've got my cousin, and he's in this other section." So we went over there, picked up his cousin, and we're taking him to the vacation Bible school, and I give him a Bible, I give him some money for the penny offering, and so by the end of the, he had a good time. By the end of the night, he was in first place. He gets in the car, and the whole time we're driving back, he's just bragging. He's bragging about how he's in first place. He says, "Did you see that? Out of all the kids that were there tonight, I am in first place. My name is right at the top. I had a Bible, I had money, I had a visitor," you know, all these things. And he just bragged and bragged and bragged. And then we drop him off at the apartment, and he shuts the door and leaves, and there was not one thank you. And I remember driving away, and I thought, that turkey, you know, doesn't he know who is behind all of this? That I'm the one that paid the gas to go pick him up. I took the time to go knock on his door. I'm the one that picked up his cousin. I'm the one that gave him that Bible. I'm the one that gave him that money. If it wasn't for me, he wouldn't even have been there, let alone be in first place. And I'm just going on about that. And then, you know, the Lord does, just so quietly speaks to my heart and says, "Tim, you do that to me. You treat me that same way. You brag about how you can do all of these things, but I'm the one that's behind all of that. I'm the one that gives you the ability to do what you get to do. You know, I can't sing without the Lord. Megan can't play the piano without the Lord. At any point, he could stop giving us those abilities. We can't do what we do without God. He is our breath. He is our strength. He's our life. He's our all in all. And yet we take so much pride in these things. And God resists the proud. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention. With the well-advised is wisdom." There is contention going on between Jacob and God because of his pride. This last week, we had a men's meeting at our home church, and God worked in a powerful way. And we've done this now for 12 years, and God's done some great things through that men's meeting. But it is also one of the most intense weeks of my life, not just with the responsibilities of the men's meetings, but with the warfare, with the praying. It's a fight. It's a battle. And the battle was very intense this past week, as intense as anything I've faced this year. And yet, many people helped pray us through all of that, and God prevailed through it all, and we saw some great things that God did. And I do not enjoy the opposition. I don't like that type of opposing. But I would rather have the devil oppose me than God oppose me. I'd rather have that opposition over here than God opposing me because of my pride. And yet, time and again, God does oppose us. James chapter 4, God resisteth the proud. The reason why, you know, here's this resistance, it's a war. Why? Because of our pride. And it's so easy to be prideful. I mean, a week ago, I was on a telephone call at a prayer time, and there was several pastors are praying 24 hours for our country, and they're in this prayer time. Some of the pastors I know, some of them I don't. An evangelist friend of mine says, "Hey Tim, I know you're not scheduled to pray, but if we have time, we'll have you pray at the end. There'll be some other guys that are coming on that we don't have it scheduled out either." And so as I'm listening to these different men pray, and they're praying, and I'm just, in my mind, I'm like, you know what, when it comes, if I get a chance to pray at the end of this, I'm going to pray better than that preacher did. And God's like, that's pride. And I was just, okay, God, if I'm going to hinder you, then don't let me pray at the end. And I'm trying to get my heart right. And like, I'm not here to impress the preachers on this telephone call. I'm here to get a hold of the ear of God. And at the very end, they says, anybody else online? Yep, there's a Timothy Schmidt that's online. I'm like, okay. I get called out. So then I prayed at the end. And as best I know, I was right with the Lord at that point. You say, oh, that was a couple of years ago, right? That was last week. That pride. Oh, it's so easy. I've led many prayer meetings and with pastors, and we're praying, and I'm trying to impress the pastor next to me. And the Lord's like, I'm not hearing that. You're praying to that pastor. You're not praying to me. Oh, the hypocrisy, the pride to be seen of men. And yet it hits all of us. And in our men's meeting a couple years ago, we were praying on Monday nights for about 3 months. The men in our church and women pray for our men's meeting. And one night, God had just taken over our prayer time. It came back to me, and I said, Lord, if I'm going to be a hindrance to this meeting, take me out. And I meant it. And physically speaking, it was like God grabbed me up by my shirt, put me up against the wall, and said, Tim, this is my meeting. I'm in charge. It is nothing about you. I was scheduled to preach that year. God moved me aside on that. I was thankful I was able just to show up. Now, I run the meeting, but I was thankful I could even be there. I don't want to be a hindrance to what God wants to do, but yet that pride, and God opposes us. Where is God waging a war against you? Where is it that pride that you're resisting him? You're in this wrestling match against him. Oh, again, I would rather have the devil oppose me than God oppose me. Nancy Leigh DeMoss wrote a book on brokenness. She had several characteristics between a proud person and a broken person. Proud people have a critical fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but they view their own with a telescope. Broken people are compassionate. They have a kind love that overlooks a multitude of sins. They can forgive much because they know how much they've been forgiven. Proud people are especially prone to criticize those in positions of authority, their pastor, their boss, their husband, their parents, and they talk to others about the faults they see. Broken people encourages, reverences, and lifts up those that God has placed in positions of authority, and they talk to God in intercession rather than gossiping about the faults they see in others. Proud people try to control the people and circumstances around them. They're prone to manipulate. Broken people trust in God, they rest in him, and are able to wait for him to act on their behalf. I remember visiting a church one time, and this pastor was so manipulative, and I never had seen it before. And I was on vacation. I came back, and I said to my pastor, I said, hey, I visited this church, and it was just terrible the way this pastor was. And he says, Tim, that man does not pray. He just walks in the flesh. You know, and we want to manipulate. We want to control. There's a lot of pride in there. You know, we need to pray and seek God. Let God work on our behalf. Proud people tend to deal in generalities when confessing their sin to God. Dear Lord, please forgive me of all my sins. Or expressing their spiritual needs to others. I need to be a better Christian. Broken people are able to acknowledge specifics when confessing their sin. Lord, I agree with you that I love myself more than I love my wife. That I love myself more than I love my husband. I confess that I am addicted to television, that I am neglecting God's word, that I have a critical spirit, that I am an angry mother. Proud people are blind to the true condition of their hearts. Broken people walk in the light and acknowledge the truth about their lives. Proud people compare themselves with others and feel worthy of respect. Broken people compare themselves with the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for his mercy. Proud people don't think they need to repent of anything. Broken people realize they need to maintain a continual heart attitude of repentance. And the last one I'll share. Proud people don't think they need revival, but they're sure everyone else does. In fact, right about now, they're making a mental note of all the people that should hear this list. I was reading the book, and there's 30 of them, 32 or something like that. And I'm reading through it, and I'm like, I want to share this with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And then I got to that very last one. No, it's me. You know, I'm the proud person. I'm thinking of everybody else. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God and for a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. You see, in revival, we must be broken if we're going to draw nigh to God. That pride is keeping us away from God. God wants revival in your life more than you do. He wants to revive. He wants to restore. He wants to bless. But it is pride that keeps us from that intimacy, that closeness with him. It is pride that keeps men from coming to Christ. I was in Iowa 2 years ago. I was talking to a man who professes to be an atheist. He's read through the Bible, I think twice, but his best friend is an independent Baptist pastor, which is kind of odd. But he says, I'm an atheist. And he says, my best friend's a pastor so-and-so. And he says, I know it's kind of different, but he says, he's just a great guy. We just have some common interest. And he says, yeah, he's told me that I know more about the Bible than some Christians that he knows. And I said, well, that probably is true. And I began to ask him, I said, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? He says, well, I hope that when I get buried, he says, that's it, there's no more life, and then I'll get buried by some tree that will give some nutrition to that tree that it would grow. That's what I'd hope. And I said, okay, well, if you know the Bible so well, I said, how do you get to heaven? And he says, you have to call upon Christ and ask him to save you. I'm like, wow, okay. I said, what happens if you don't call upon Christ and ask him to save you? He says, well, the Bible says you'll go to hell. And I told him, I said, well, if you're right and I'm wrong, I haven't lost much. But if the Bible's right and you're wrong, you've lost it all. And you know, and I think that he uses the atheism as a front. Because really what's keeping him from going to heaven is his pride. He needs to become as a broken man. That humble man, instead of being the Pharisee that says, I thank thee that I am not as this publican. And the way that you and I have those who have come to Christ Savior, we've come through humility, not through pride. And that pride is going to keep people from heaven. The publican, Luke 18:13, the publican standing afar off would not so much lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. You are not going to get there through your own good works. It's only going to be through Jesus Christ. He says in Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. It is pride that keeps men from coming to Christ. You must humble yourself in order to come to that saving knowledge of Christ. And so in this wrestling match, he's alone with God, but then he gets broken by God. And in verse 25, they're wrestling. It says that he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, it says he prevailed not against him. Now, the Lord realizes Jacob has so much pride, he's not submitting. Now I'm just going to touch him. I'm going to touch the hollow of his thigh. And the thigh is one of the strongest places that we have in our body. And he touches them here. And now Jacob can no longer wrestle. Now Jacob is broken by God. Now brokenness, Roy Hessian said, and daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. If you want to know if you're broken, see how you respond when God convicts you of sin, convicts your heart. Are you responding in humility and obedience, or are you responding in pride and disobedience? Being broken is both God's work and ours. He brings this pressure to bear, but we have to make the choice. And all day long, that choice is before us. All day long, I need to respond in humility to God's conviction. All day long, you need to respond in humility to God's conviction. Throughout this week, as God works in our hearts, we must respond in humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. David came to that point of brokenness. Psalm 51 and verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. It wasn't the physical bones that were broken. What was he describing? That intense inward pain that he was experiencing. There have been many times in my life where God has taken me through a breaking process. When I have been weeping over my own selfishness, where I see my own nothingness before him, I get a portion of the glimpse of the holiness of God and see that I am but dust and ashes. And oh, how precious those times are. They hurt, but that hurting is well worth it. Sometimes the inward pain is so intense you're not sure that you're going to survive. But oh, how precious those times are. And as Jacob is now being broken by God, no longer can he wrestle. Now he just holds on. He just clings. It says there in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. When God breaks you, you realize that all you have now is just to cling to him. That's all you've got, is just to hold on to him. And I wonder at what point Jacob realized he was wrestling with God. Maybe in the beginning he thought it was Esau or somebody else. But at some point he realized, this is God, and I must just cling to him. You know, sometimes we go through our lives and maybe there's some frustrating days that we have and just things aren't working out. And it's getting more and more frustrating. Could it be that God's opposing you? Could it be that God's been resisting you, but you don't realize that it is God that is at work? And so he's clinging. And with that brokenness, when we become broken before him, now there's the clinging, now there's the intimacy with God. For God draws near to the broken in heart. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that have broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The people that God wants to be around are broken people, contrite-hearted people. That's the one that God wants to draw near. If we're going to see God draw us nearer to himself this week, we must respond in humility and brokenness. That's who he desires to be near. Here, Jacob, he was desperate for God. He wanted what God had for him. He says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. When's the last time you were desperate for God? So we see Jacob got alone with God, and Jacob was broken by God. But now, lastly, number three, Jacob got honest with God. Verse 27, he said to him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. I wonder when God asked him that question, if his mind raced back throughout his life, when the many times that he had been a deceiver, a supplanter, using people for his own personal gain. Now, Jacob, he had was a hard worker. He had loyalty. He was very successful in what he did. But he also tricked Esau into selling his birthright. He tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing. He appeared to himself more spiritual than what he really was. It says in Genesis 27:12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall see to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Well, that's what you are, Jacob. You are a deceiver. You are out for your own personal gain. And here, Jacob, his name means supplanter, means deceiver. And this man, Jacob, who's been using his brother's name, now he's going to get honest with God. And God asks him, what is thy name? And I wonder if all of that just races back. And now Jacob says, you know what? I'm done pretending. I'm done being the fake, the facade. I'm getting right with God. I'm getting honest with God. God, my name is Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the supplanter. I'm the one that's been out for my own personal gain. I wonder if God were to ask you your name, what would you have to say? Here's Naomi. Name means pleasant one. But then she says, don't call me Naomi. You call me Mara. for I am bitter, for the Almighty had dealt very bitterly against me. And oh, I want to say to Naomi, no, he hadn't. Naomi, just trust God. We've read the four chapters of Ruth. There's going to be tremendous blessings, Naomi. And Naomi says, my name's not Pleasant One. My name is Bitter. If God were to ask you your name, would your name be bitter? Would your name be prideful? What would your name be? Here, God calls out, what is your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. He says, I am going to get honest with God. You see, you can be a fake in a revival meeting. You can be a fake at work. You can be a fake at home. But when you meet with God at a place like Peniel, you are not meeting with your pastor. You're not meeting with your spouse, with your teacher, anybody else. You are meeting with God, and you cannot be a fake with him. He knows exactly who you are. And Jacob says, no more pretending, no more mask. I am getting open and honest with God. When's the last time you got open and honest with God? That you met with him there face to face? Because God cannot bless the person that Esau's pretending to be. And God cannot bless the person you are pretending to be. And so Jacob says, I am willing to do whatever it takes to get right. And that's, are you willing to do whatever it takes for personal revival? Are you willing to pay the price for personal revival? Whatever it takes to get honest and clean before God. And so here Jacob is broken by God. And he says, I am going to get honest with God. And then God does something amazing in his life. Verse number 28. Jacob, and he said, thy name should be called no more Jacob, but Israel. We know that word. We know that place. It all started right here. For as a prince thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God blesses him tremendously. He says there in verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Many preachers or many commentaries have talked about that verse. And some say that this is God giving Jacob, my life is preserved. He's giving him the assurance that the next day when he sees Esau, that Esau's not going to kill him. And I can imagine that next time when he sees Esau afar off, and here comes Jacob, and he's limping. And Esau, I wonder, as he sees his brother Jacob limping, that he thinks, this man's not the same man. This man's a broken man. He's not the same brother that I knew before. And maybe it was then that he had compassion upon his brother. Of course, it's a favorable meeting there in Genesis 33. And so Jacob, you know, says, my life is preserved. And I could see it applying to that. But I liked what one preacher said. I've met God face to face, and he let me live. Met God face to face, and he let me live. Oh, that's my testimony. Oh, there, but I ought not be here. Of course, you ought not be here either. But here, he says, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I wrestled with God, and he let me live. Oh, God wants to break us. He wants to draw near to us. Brokenness is a constant awareness of our God-neediness. True brokenness requires a choice, an act of the will, as we respond to what God has done in our intellect, in our emotions. Brokenness is not a one-time choice, but an ongoing way of life. It is the absolute surrender to the will of God. It is the stripping of all self, self-will, self-reliance, self-confidence, and all selfishness. Only in brokenness can a person know and experience true revival. God allows us to go through intense seasons of brokenness to make us completely dependent upon Christ. And we will not meet God in revival unless we meet him in brokenness. Jacob prevailed, not by fighting and struggling, but by yielding to God, by responding in brokenness. You see in Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 11, that great hall of faith chapter, you find Jacob leaning upon the top of his staff. That brokenness was there throughout the rest of his life to remind him of when he wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord let him live. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, brokenness is the beginning of revival. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll pray in a few moments. Where is God showing you your pride? You say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. He's shown me a specific area where I have had pride, and I want to respond in brokenness and humility to him this morning and get that right. Would you please pray for me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm looking around. Say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart about a specific area of pride in my life that I need to get right, and I want to respond to that humility and brokenness. Would you please pray with me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand, and I'll pray for you. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, thank you. Amen, thank you, amen. Friend, has there ever come a point in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Have you ever humbled yourself before him and called upon him to ask you to save you? Ask him to save you. You say, preacher, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. This concerns me. I'd like to know. Preacher, would you please pray for me? If that's you, just slip your hand and I'll pray for you. Preacher, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. This concerns me. I'd like to ask you, please pray for me. Father, you want to work. Oh, I see it. You want to work in each of our hearts. You want to work in my life. Or you're more ready to revive us than we are. Lord, I pray that we would respond in that humility, that brokenness. I pray for these that raise their hand. Lord, thank you for their sensitivity to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would remove that pride, and Lord, that they would be completely dependent upon you, and that you would draw them nearer to you than they've ever been before. Lord, help us now to respond in humility to your conviction. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Pianist has begun to